Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, as we read the verses 17 to 21. Hear God's holy word. In the evening, he, that is Jesus, came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12, who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his Word to our hearts. Dear friends, as the divine Son of God, Jesus knew all things. He knew that Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. He knew that the woman at the well had 5 husbands, and that the man she was then living with was not her husband. He knew that if Peter cast a hook into the water, he would catch a fish, and that in the mouth of the fish would be a coin. He even knew he would be betrayed, and that this betrayal would lead to his death. In fact, Jesus spoke of this several times towards the end of his public ministry. First time was in Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, where Jesus says to his disciples, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." He says something similar a chapter later in Mark 10, verses 33 and 34. There again, Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But not only did Jesus know that he would be betrayed, he also knew who would betray him. We read about that in the passage of Scripture that we have read together, Mark 14, the verses 17 to 21. Jesus and the disciples had arrived in the upper room in Jerusalem. And they had come there in order to celebrate the Passover feast, which had been prepared previously by Peter and John. At one point during the meal, Jesus informed his disciples that one of them would betray him. And how painful that must have been for our Lord, to know that the one who would betray him would be one of the 12, one of his friends, one of those in whom he had confided and with whom he had spent so much time. And what a shock this must have been for the disciples. But there was no denying it. Jesus would be betrayed by one of his own inner circle. With the help of the Lord, we'd like to consider the words of our text under the theme, "Jesus predicts his betrayal." We'll consider, first of all, the revelation he makes, secondly, the response he receives, and thirdly, the curse he pronounces. As I've already mentioned, the events of our text took place while Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover feast. According to John's Gospel, Jesus had already washed the feet of his disciples. You may remember how when the disciples arrived in the upper room, they saw a basin of water and a towel, which was to be used for the foot washing. But since this was normally done by a servant, and since none of them thought about doing this work themselves, the Lord Jesus proceeded to do this for them. One by one, he worked his way around the table, washing the feet of his disciples and drying them with the towel which he had wrapped around his waist. After completing the foot washing, Jesus sat down and proceeded to teach his disciples a much-needed lesson on humility. And he said, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus used this occasion to remind the disciples, who only a short time earlier had argued among themselves as to which of them would be the greatest, that if they truly wanted to be his disciples, they had to become the least. They had to learn to serve one another, just as he had served them. Well, immediately following this, Jesus predicted that he would be betrayed. And we read of that in verse 18 of our text. Jesus is quoted as saying to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Now, John, in his gospel account, observes that when Jesus said this, he was troubled in spirit. And no wonder. What a shock. Jesus would be betrayed, not by his enemies, but by his friends, by one of the 12, one of the very persons eating the Passover feast with him. And to underscore the certainty of this, Jesus prefaced his remark with the word assuredly. The Greek word here is amen, from which we get the English word amen, which means it shall truly and certainly be. And so what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, you can count on it, disciples. One of you who eats with me will most certainly betray me. The phrase "one of you" reminds us of what David writes in Psalm 55. There, perhaps reflecting on his own betrayal by Ahithophel, David writes this, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance." David here draws attention to the fact that he was betrayed not by an enemy, but by a friend, a close acquaintance, and a confidant. And Jesus seems to be implying the same thing here in our text. It's like he's saying, one of you, one of my own disciples, one of you 12, one of you will betray me. Now we can learn at least two things from this. We learn, first of all, as I said in my introduction, that the Lord Jesus knows all things. He not only knew that he would be betrayed, he also knew that he would be betrayed by one of his own disciples, and by which one of the disciples. And what a comfort that is, and a warning. It's a comfort in that if Christ knows all things, then he also knows my needs. He knows my fears, my desires, my needs, my pains, my questions, and my doubts. And that means I can bring it all to him, trusting that he understands and that he will help in time of need. But it is also a warning. If Christ knows all things, then we had better be careful not to sin against him. He knows what we say. He knows where we go. He knows what we do, even what we do in private. He even knows the thoughts of our heart. And since that is so, oh, how careful we need to be. My friends, do not sin against him, lest he chasten you and even hide his face from you. Secondly, we learn that within every gathering of professing believers, there are those who are saved and those who are not. And Judas is a case in point. Judas was not a member of the Sanhedrin who were the avowed enemies of Christ. No, he was one of the disciples, one of the 12. And yet he was not saved. He was a hypocrite. And that can still be the case today. The visible church of Christ today is not made up only of true believers. There are believers and there are unbelievers. And both must be addressed regularly in the preaching. Preaching that is directed only to believers or to unbelievers is not biblical, balanced preaching. A view of the congregation that holds that everyone in the congregation is saved is not a biblical, balanced view of the congregation. And we see the evidence of that here. Judas was one of the 12, and yet he would betray him. Now, why did Jesus say this? If he knew that Judas was one of the, if Judas was the one who would betray him, why did he not pull him aside and tell him so, and perhaps even urge him to repent? Why did he say this publicly so that all the disciples could hear? Well, he did this because he wanted to make them aware of the state of their own hearts. He wanted them to realize that every one of them was capable of betraying him. And why is that? Because in a few hours he would be led away to be crucified. Unless the disciples understood something of the wickedness of their own hearts and their own ability to deceive themselves, they would never understand why he had to die. And Jesus understood that, and so he made this announcement publicly for all to hear. Well, how did the disciples respond to this? That brings us to our second point. Mark informs us that upon hearing from Jesus that one of them would betray him, the disciples were utterly shocked. We read in verse 19, "And they began to be sorrowful." The word sorrowful here means distressed or deeply pained. The disciples were literally cut to the heart as a result of what Jesus had told them, and rightly so. Think about it. One of Jesus' own disciples was going to betray him. What a horrible thing. How could this possibly be? No wonder they were sorrowful. But that is not all. Not only were they sorrowful, but each one of them wanted to know if they could be the one. And we read in verse 19, they began to say to Jesus one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Significantly, according to Matthew 26, verse 25, even Judas asked Jesus that question, probably to try to find out how much Jesus knew. But he was simply playing the hypocrite. Judas knew full well that he was the one who would betray our Lord. He simply wanted to keep the charade up for as long as possible. Now, some have argued that the question of the disciples implies a negative answer. Thus, they were actually saying, "It's not me, is it?" Which is different than saying, "Is it I?" But however we translate it, the meaning is the same. By asking, "Is it I?" the disciples shamefully admitted that they could be the one, even if they found it impossible to believe. They responded to Jesus' declaration with what one commentator has called wholesome self-distrust. Now, we can learn several lessons from that. We learn, first of all, how we should respond to the Word of God, especially when it confronts us about sin. People tend to respond to preaching about sin in one of two ways. They either get angry and defensive, or more commonly, they think that what's being said applies to others but not to themselves. And so they sit in their pew and they think to themselves, "Well, I hope that so-and-so is listening," or "I'm glad he or she is in church today," or "Isn't it too bad that so-and-so is not in church today to hear what the minister is saying?" Well, my friend, how we need to take instruction from the disciples. They didn't get angry with Jesus for suggesting that they were capable of doing such a thing. Nor did they look to others. Not one of them said, "Could it be John or Peter or Andrew?" No, they looked only to themselves. They asked, "Lord, is it I?" What about you today? Is that how you respond to the Word of God, especially when it confronts us about our sin? Or do you get angry or defensive? Do you think of others? Do you think that it applies to others and not to yourself? Or do you say with the disciples, "Oh Lord, is it I?" It's a sign of spiritual maturity when instead of getting angry or defensive or looking to others, we put our hands into our bosom and we say, "Lord, is it I?" Secondly, we learn here how hard it is at times to distinguish a hypocrite from a true believer. You'll notice that none of the disciples asked Jesus if the one who would betray him was Judas. And that's because no one suspected him. From all outward appearances, he was as loyal to Jesus as they themselves were. What is more, they trusted him. They trusted him so much that they put him in charge of their treasury. And they did not know or even suspect that he was pilfering money from it. And even when Judas left the feast, as he does later on, none of the disciples suspected anything. They simply thought that he was going out to give something to the poor or to buy those things that they needed for the feast. My friend, it's still true today. It's not always easy to distinguish between a believer and a hypocrite. And that's because we're all masters of disguise. We're so good at putting on a show and playing the hypocrite. We know exactly what to say. We know exactly how to act. Any one of us can deceive anyone into thinking that we are fine, upstanding Christians when in fact we are not. And most of us would believe it. But if the example of Judas teaches us anything, it teaches us that it is not so. It teaches us always to think soberly about ourselves and about others. We can never be too sure about anyone, including ourselves. That's how deceitful our hearts can be sometimes. Now, to be sure, in the judgment of charity, we accept people as believers if that's what they profess, and there's nothing in their life that contradicts that. But when all is said and done, the very same people who we think are true Christians later prove to be not true Christians at all. And so the disciples responded to Jesus by asking, "Is it I?" Well, what did Jesus say in response to this? That brings us to our third and final point. Jesus had just told his disciples that one of them would betray him. And as we've seen, one by one, the disciples asked, "Is it I?" And in response to that question, Jesus said to them, verse 20, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." Now, Jesus here was referring to the practice common at the Passover, in which the guests would take a piece of bread and dip it into a kind of broth made with water, vinegar, or sour wine, and mashed fruit. And Jesus says that his betrayer would be the one who dipped with him in the dish. Now, the problem with this was that all of the disciples were dipping with him in the dish. How did this saying help them understand who would betray him? Well, it did and it didn't. It did in that Judas most certainly dipped his bread in the dish, just like all the other disciples did. But it didn't in that Jesus did not specify who exactly would betray him. So why then did Jesus say this? Well, he said this in order to emphasize the base character of his betrayer. In ancient times, to eat bread with someone was an act of friendship and loyalty. For someone to eat bread with someone and then betray him was the ultimate insult. It was the worst form of betrayal imaginable. And what Jesus was saying, therefore, was this. He was saying that the person who would betray him was so base that he had no qualms about partaking of his food and even dipping his bread in the bowl with him, even though he was the host of the feast. And he did so possibly in the hope that even at the 11th hour, Judas might change his mind. It's almost as though he was saying, "Judas, by dipping your bread in the bowl with me, you have sunk to the lowest level possible. But it's not too late. That's why I am keeping your identity a secret for now. And if you repent, even now, I will forgive you." We learn here that once we are trapped by sin, it is very hard for us to escape. Judas is a case in point, isn't he? Judas knew that Jesus was on to him. At any time, he could have come clean. At any time, he could have confessed, but he didn't. He kept on living the lie. He kept on playing the hypocrite. It was like he couldn't even help himself. Not even when Jesus acknowledged, probably secretly, that he was the one. And that's what sin does. Sin traps us. It's like a spider's web. When a fly lands on a spider's web, what happens? The spider comes out of his hole and he starts to suck its blood. And there's nothing the fly can do to escape. Once he is in the web, it's as good as dead. And so it is often with sin. Once we get trapped by sin, it is very hard and sometimes almost impossible for us to escape. Oh, let this be a warning to us, friends. Do not play with sin. The more you play with sin, the more you will become ensnared by it. And the more you become ensnared, the harder it will be to break free. And that was certainly true for Judas. Judas was so far gone, he could not repent, even if he wanted to. He was bound and determined to betray the Lord Jesus, and nothing and no one was going to stop him. Knowing this, Jesus proceeded to pronounce sentence upon him. And we read in verse 21 that the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Jesus here again refers to himself as the Son of Man. That title is taken from Daniel chapter 7. It's a messianic title. By using that title, Jesus is claiming to be the promised Messiah. He's declaring that before all of his disciples, including Judas. And concerning this Son of Man, Jesus says he goes just as it is written of him. Now, Jesus here was referring, of course, to the Old Testament scriptures. He was saying that the whole Old Testament spoke of his coming suffering and death. Now, what passages he was thinking about specifically, we don't know. He may certainly have been thinking of passages like Psalm 22 or Psalm 69 or Isaiah 53. The point is, whatever was going to happen to him from this point forward, his arrest, his trial, his suffering, and his death would be no accident. Jesus would not be the tragic victim of an unfortunate set of circumstances beyond anyone's control. No, he was fully in control. Whatever would happen to him was entirely in keeping with the will of God and served to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. What is more, it would end in victory for himself and for all of his people. For by means of his suffering and death, he would secure their eternal salvation. So the Son of Man goes just as it is written of him. But, Jesus goes on to say, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. That word woe is a word that always introduces a curse. Jesus here pronounces a solemn curse on Judas. And rightly so, since Judas had no intention of repenting of his sin. He warns him that the day will come when he will wish that he had never been born. Sadly, however, our Lord's warnings fell on deaf ears. According to John's Gospel, by this time Judas was completely under the control of Satan. After issuing his warning, Jesus dipped a piece of bread into the broth and gave it to Judas, and he said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But again, rather than coming clean, rather than repenting of his sin right there and then, Judas simply got up, left the room, and headed down the dark streets of Jerusalem to signal to the chief priests to get ready. And the rest of the story is well known. Judas proceeded to alert the chief priests. Then he led a band of soldiers, members of the temple guard, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew that Jesus would be. And having located him, Judas kissed him as a sign to the soldiers whom they should arrest. And the soldiers promptly arrested him and brought him bound to Jerusalem. Shortly thereafter, Judas was smitten with a guilty conscience. He returned to the temple, and he confessed to the chief priests that he had betrayed innocent blood. Then he threw the 30 pieces of silver he had received from them for betraying Jesus, and he promptly went out and he hanged himself. But even that didn't go well for him. For as soon as he hanged himself, his body came loose and dashed on the rocks below the place where he died, and all of his entrails gushed out. And now he is in hell, forever lamenting the fact that he did not repent when he had the opportunity. Oh, it would have been indeed better if he had never been born. It's a sad story. But friends, let's not be too hard on Judas, for Judas is all of us. Like Judas, we too have betrayed Jesus. We have betrayed him first in Adam, and we betray him every time we sin. Oh, do you see yourself in Judas today? If not, you don't know the condition and the state of your own heart, and you may even be without grace. And if that's the case, you need to seek the Lord, and you need to ask him to open your eyes to see your sin and your need of a Savior, before you too perish like Judas and wish you had never been born. Ah, but if you do see this, then confess it to the Lord. Confess your natural enmity against him. Confess the many times when you fall into temptation and fail to live the way he wants you to live, or you fail to let your light shine when you have the opportunity. Do not be like Judas, who hardened his heart in unbelief and sin. But repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. He is able and willing to save you. This is why he came. This is why he suffered and died and rose again, so that sinners, Judases, like you and like me, might be reconciled to God and receive the gift of everlasting life. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.